You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
So as I was about to go for my prayer run on Thursday morning, Pastor Landon texted me and he said, I was praying for you this morning and I heard two things. And the first thing was this, that this is going to be the easiest sermon and message that you've ever written and put together. And the second was this, that there were going to be a lot of distractions. And so I go on my run that morning after he prayed for me. And as I'm on my run, immediately the Lord just downloads the message, the title, the points, the people, the scriptures. I've never experienced anything like it before. And the first day I heard specifically three things in waiting in the Lord. And the first was this, it was rest. And he's been teaching me in really the last few years so much about rest and the power of his rest. It was rest, worship, and weeping. So the following morning I go for a run. That Thursday I begin to put together the message, and he gave me a fourth point. But it was really just a standard. Well, they all happened to start with W's except for the first one. And me and my just personality, I was having a hard time with everything aligning with these W's and waiting on the Lord and worship and weeping. And the fourth one, I'm not going to tell you yet. And I said, but the first one, Lord, you said rest. Did I miss you, Lord? And he said the word war to me. And I said, okay, so I must have missed you yesterday. It wasn't rest, it was war in waiting. And he said, no, they're the same thing. And I said, Lord, how can they be the same thing? And he brought me back to 10 years ago. 10 years ago when we got pregnant with Peyton Olivia, our daughter, our oldest daughter. And we had miscarried and lost multiple babies prior to her. And so when we found out that we were pregnant with Peyton, all I can say, and Pastor Lana has shared, you know, some of the stories of what we went through and the stances we had to take, but it was a spiritual war. Okay, there were phone calls that I was making to family members to tell them the exciting news, and there was just silence. And there was moments that I had to draw a line in the sand and declare so that doubt didn't infiltrate. No, we're not losing this one too. Don't you worry, Peyton Olivia is on her way. But her name meant something specific because it was also a revelation of what God was teaching us at the time. Peyton means this, it means spiritual warrior. And Olivia means peace. The Lord had given me Peyton's name and given Landon Olivia. He was teaching us in that time that you can spiritually war, but walk in my peace. It is one of my supernatural ways that I believe that the Lord has to teach us that we have to receive this and walk in it so that we don't begin to walk in exhaustion and give up before the promises of God come. I could have received the doubt. I could have received the fear, miscarried again, and never birthed a promise. But the Lord said, would you stand and would you wait? Would you weep? Would you worship? And would you war correctly? And so many of us have warred in our own strength. We have said, God, you promised this. God, you prophesied this. God, you gave this vision. God, you gave this dream. And years have passed. And when the years passed, we said, okay, God, your time is up. You gave me the vision. I guess I'm supposed to make this happen. See, I found myself in that place when I was pregnant with Peyton. I had a real strong stand throughout that entire pregnancy, and I had a rest and a peace in the entire pregnancy until the very end. Because in my mind, I had a specific date that I wanted to birth her on. I love numbers and all the prophetic stuff that goes with the numbers. So I had this one date written down. And so I'm like, this is the day. I'm told friends and family, this is the day I'm gonna have her. Well, that day came and there was no contractions, okay? There was nothing. And we have family that has flown into town and we're sitting there, seriously, can't play another card game. And they're just looking at me, did you feel anything? And I'm just like trying to hold all the anger inside. Like, please don't look at me like that. You would know if I felt something. Nothing is happening yet. Well, a couple days had passed that literally felt like decades. And I'm standing one morning in my pajamas in front of our full-length mirror. And I'm looking at myself and I just start weeping and I just start crying. And Landon is passing me. And I go, I'm never gonna have a baby. And I have a complete meltdown. And he looks at me and he says, honey, you're the size of a house. You're going to have a baby. And I looked at him with tears coming down my face. And I said, honey, where's the gun? But all of a sudden, when I looked back in the mirror, I saw what he saw. I was the size of a house. That baby was going to come out. But just because she didn't come in the moment that I wanted her to come didn't mean that the promise wasn't coming forth. The Lord said this, warring is not what you think. And he brought me to Ephesians 6:10. It says this, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Do you know where Paul was when he wrote this? He was in prison. He was in a physical bondage by people wrongly persecuting him. Yet he was sitting there writing, saying, our struggle and our war is not in this realm. It is not something you can do with your muscles. It is not something that you can do if you are trained correctly. In fact, how we actually war correctly is that we are spiritually warring against evil realms and spirits that we do not see. Church, this is exciting news. Because it doesn't take your strength to conquer what's happening in the world. It takes your faith to align yourself with his supernatural strength to bring the victory that the world needs. See, rest means this, to cease work or movement in order to relax, refresh oneself, or recover strength. There's actually two definitions, but they both, I really feel, meant something different. See, this first example is saying, set a pace. Set a pace, church. Landon and I have learned this year, that you can go work hard and you can run, but then you have to come back and rest. And then you go back and you run and you work hard, and then you come back and rest. And then you go back and you work hard, and then you come back and you rest. You contend and you rest. If there is not a rhythm of this in your life, we have seen it far too many times, ourselves, for us, friends and family members, pastors, preachers, evangelists, where what? There's a burnout. There's a give up, there's a give in. Because there wasn't a pace of walking in the rest of God. The second is this, to be placed or supported so as to stay in a specified position. Isn't it interesting that it didn't say in rest to leave your position? It says to be placed or supported so as to stay in a specified position. This means when I read Ephesians in verse 10, that it said what? To stand firm. Rest is not about getting more sleep, church. Rest is about actually being persevering and diligent in the thing that he called us to, not letting the distractions around us, the chaos of the world, the different passions, all of the prophetic words that you have to fulfill today that will come in to muddy what God is calling you to do and to be faithful in right now. What did God say to you this year at the beginning of the year? What was this a year for you about? Your family, what word did he say over you? If you don't know, I encourage you in this next year to always ask God for a word. If you know what the word was, have you been faithful? Have you stood firm in that position of what he called you to focus on in this year? Because as we focus and stay planted in the things that he tells us to do now, that is the very preparation for the next focus, for the next battle to be conquered, for the next breakthrough that actually is the open door for the very things that we are asking God to bring into our life. This was me personally, really in the last 6 months, having to really learn this lesson in a hard way. And my husband, also my pastor, would come to me and say, Heather, I'm taking you off of this team. I'm taking you out of these meetings. You're no longer going to be in here. There's just not a seat for you in there anywhere. And I literally just like crushed. Like, what have I done wrong? And he would look at me and say, with a smile on his face, honey, I love your passion. I love it, but it's actually physically impossible for you to be speaking into everything, in every meeting, overseeing everything. You have to focus on what God is calling you to build and do right now. Church, there will be no justice residences if I don't focus on what God is saying to build, to house victims out of trafficking. What are the things that God has called you to focus on? And when you know what those things are, it's really easy to say no to the good things that come because you are standing firm in the position and place he's told you to. You're being faithful in what he's told you to. This is so important in a world of distractions that the church would stay focused on what God is saying and not what the world is saying. I heard, you know, this is when striving, this is, man, the Lord has been wrecking me with so many things. I taught on submission and passion versus submission and ambition. I'm sorry, ambition and passion. The things and the passions that are in your life have to be submitted to God, have to be submitted to leadership for his blessing to be upon it. Because outside of that is when we begin to strive. And when we begin to strive is when we become exhausted. And when we become exhausted is when we begin to compromise and backpedal. And we are one step away from completely disobeying God and turning our back on the very seasons of preparation that God is calling us to and fulfilling. Promise. And I felt the Lord give me a specific example. And I just felt like it was prophetic. So I wanted to throw it out there. But I felt that some of you were actually carrying the weight of unsaved family members and friends. And I felt the Lord say that you were supposed to rest in your prayers to him. You were supposed to rest as you spiritually warred in prayers to trust that God was the one that was going to save them. And so I just wanted to encourage that some of you in this room this morning, that you've been carrying too much of the weight or the responsibility where it has exhausted you to the degree that you felt you couldn't focus on the things that God was calling you to focus on. But that ends today, amen? God has them. God has them. He is there. Some of you are lifting your hands. I just feel like I'm supposed to release faith, Lord, over these friends and family members that they're believing their salvation. We give them to you right now. We give you their names. We thank you for salvation and deliverance that is coming. We release them. We lift them off of our shoulders. And God, we say we trust you with them. Have your way in their life. In Jesus' name, amen. And a lot of you have other passions. You have all of these things that said, God, when are you going to fulfill these things you've promised and years have passed? Can I tell you with Justice Run? It was 12 years ago God gave me a vision. 12 years. Abraham carried a promise. God spoke to him and said, you will have your own son. It was not until 25 years later that his son came, Isaac. Moses carried promise for 40 years. Noah carried promise for 120 years. See, it was Preston Noah that we had after Peyton, and we were going to name him Preston Bailey. So silly, because we knew we were supposed to call him Noah, but our friends named their children Noah, and so we didn't. The silly things we let get in the way of what God is saying. So I'm 8 months pregnant, standing in an altar, and somebody comes up and prophesies over me and says, you have a Noah in your womb. He is to carry, he will carry righteousness in his generation. I go to look up what Noah means. It means rest and peace. Rest in peace. He waited 120 years for the fulfillment of a promise. The world talk about chaos. Nobody was worshiping Jehovah. Nobody was worshiping. Nobody was living for God, but for Noah and a few of his family members. Can you imagine if Noah would have left his position? Can you imagine if he would have dropped that hammer, dropped those blueprints, dropped it and said, God, you said rest in peace. I don't feel it. No, God had to give a revelation of rest and peace to Noah so that he would walk in it to be able to fulfill the promise as he warred and built an ark. Do you know if he would have left his place and position, none of us would be here today. Some of you, I want to ask you this morning, you're waiting on the Lord. What if there was a weight of generation that was depending on your waiting? What if waiting, the weight on your waiting was your legacy, your sons, your daughters, your grandsons, your granddaughters, on whether or not you waited on the Lord. This was Noah, 120 years. How about Jesus, who was perfectly perfect, waited 30 years to do his first miracle. Mercy Culture Church, you are in good company when you are waiting on the Lord. It is where your strength is renewed. Hebrews 6:11 through 15 says this: we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. Then you will not be sluggish. Isn't it interesting how waiting and patience is not leaving that place of faithfulness? Then you will not be sluggish, but will imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. When God made his promise to Abraham, since he had no greater to swear by, he swore by himself saying, I will surely bless you and multiply your descendants. And so Abraham, after waiting patiently, obtained the promise. See, it is not forcing our way or complaining to God louder, but it is in rest as we wait patiently to receive the promises that God has given. What is the definition of patience? I feel it's so important that we break down these words that we use that we don't understand what they mean. Patience means this: the ability to wait for a long time without becoming annoyed or upset. Landon Schott, are you watching this morning? When I go into Target, I just want this to sink in. When me and three children are trying to leave the house and you're waiting in the truck, just want this to sink in right now for you. Okay, we'll move on. It also means this: an ability or willingness to suppress restlessness or annoyance when confronted with delay. We're all getting spankings this morning. An ability or willingness to what? To be able, instead of suppress restlessness, to rest when confronted with delay. A quiet, steady perseverance, even tempered care or diligence. This was Abraham. The Lord brought Abraham to my spirit as I was praying this week. as he waited 25 years, in which I believe he waited so much longer than that. I believe he waited his lifetime, because how many know even before God comes and speaks that word that we can feel the stirring of promises within us? It was 25 years, though, from when the Lord spoke. And it's interesting because when you read the Bible and you see every time that the Lord came and spoke to Abraham, he was in a place of rest. The first time that the Lord comes to speak to Abraham, it actually says that he was in a deep sleep. He came to wake him up. And in this place of rest, he speaks to him. And then the next time it says that he was sitting at the threshold of his tent, the doorway of his tent, a sermon I can't preach right now, but he was sitting in a restful state. And then the third time it says that he was sitting at a gate, another threshold, when God came to speak and encounter him. It is in a place of rest that I promise you this, that God will speak loud and clear of what he's calling you to. So many of us get worried in waiting as if God has passed us by. That's what the enemy tells us. You've waited for too long. God has forgotten. He has not forgotten. He's waiting to see how you will wait on him. God has not forgotten you. He has not passed you by. God is allowing the strength to be renewed within you. See, it was in Abraham's story when Sarah began to strive because she wasn't willing to wait on the Lord. So she takes it into her own hands and she asks her maidservant to sleep with her husband. How many know this is not going to be a good end of the story? But this is her idea because she was so tired of waiting. She lost trust in her God. She lost trust in her husband's leadership. She lost trust in the promises of God. And she took it into her own hands. You want to know what her womb birthed next? Jealousy. Envy. When we begin to take our eyes off of him, Pastor Jasmine preached this on July 4th when she was worshiping. She said, I looked up the word wait, and what does it mean? It means look for him, look at him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, is when we begin. I actually had this picture that the Lord gave me of our ears becoming like on fire and hot for whatever our flesh desired to hear. Because now that our eyes are off of Jesus, we begin to listen to things that aren't of Jesus. And then the next thing you know, our entire spirit, man, and body is going in a different direction, worshiping something other than our King. This is why we have to be focused on what our God is saying, because our strength is renewed in waiting on him. This brings me to my second point, which is worship. That we worship in waiting. It means this: reverent honor and homage paid to God or a sacred personage or to any object regarded as sacred. David is who the Lord highlighted in my heart because he was an incredible example to us of worship and waiting. David was the one that was out shepherding the sheep, the youngest, the smallest, untrained, while his brothers, who were tall, big, and mighty, were trained for war. They were trained for battle. That's what they spent their days doing. While David is out writing psalms and songs unto the Lord, and the day of the great battle, the story that we all love, David and Goliath, the showdown moment happens. And was it God that called on those that were the strongest physically, those that were trained the most, or was it David who spent his waiting time worshiping? Church, the Lord told me to tell you this morning, it matters how and what you do in your waiting. See, David's brothers spent their time waiting by perfecting their physical state and then training themselves to be able to take on battle. But then the Lord showed me, I had this vision of the Israelites seeing Goliath, but because they had been so focused on the physical preparation, preparation of what was to come. See, the slander, the God, the fear, the intimidation, it began to spread throughout the entire Israelite army until the fear took over their worship. Their eyes came off of their God that had done miracles for generations to them. And all they could see was an intimidating giant. They were struck with fear and they were paralyzed. And all of a sudden, their physical training and state didn't matter anymore. So God had a call on David. A young, untrained man who just spent his days in the glory of God. Who just spent his days worshiping Yahweh. And it took a young boy because the age doesn't matter. The sex doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your background or your neighborhood is from. But it is the preparation of worship in your waiting that prepares you for the battles ahead and to walk out the promises that he's brought you. Fear will come after your worship, church. Fear will come after your worship. It'll be a family member that comes and calls and starts freaking out about what they saw on CNN. And then it'll be a report from the doctor of what he said he saw in your body. And then it's going to be a friend that calls about their teenager that has fallen into this. And fear will try to creep in as the enemy accuses your God and says, how could all of this happen if you worship him? But let me tell you what David did when all of the persecutors came. Come on. When everybody laughed and mocked David, he said, I will worship anyway. He is worthy of our worship. And he is worthy of our waiting. He is worthy of our waiting, church. David experienced this his entire life. Don't you remember? It was his wife that was up there proudly looking down on him as he was carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, and he was praising and worshiping, and she looked down and began to mock him. And he said, you know what? Oh, worship even more undignified than this. Our response to persecution, our response to gossip and slander has to be an undignified worship. This is what gave David his authority. This is what gave David his favor and his influence. Even when he made mistakes, the presence of God, God was near because he worshiped his king even when he was king. He said, even though I carry the highest position in earth, there's one that's higher than me. David kept his eyes on his king. Isaiah 40, 30 through 31 says this. We've been singing this for months now, but I felt I was supposed to start in verse 30. It says this, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. See, some of you have said that you have been exhausted in your waiting, but I want to push back and ask you, what have you been doing in your waiting time? Have you been worshiping? Have you been warring in rest? Because my word says that when we wait, that strength will come to us. The way you wait on the Lord, it matters. It matters, church. It reminds me of the Israelites who went from one moment, freedom, God delivering them out of Egypt. And on top of it, the Egyptians were giving them their things. They leave with everything they need. They experience the miraculous every day, the provisions of God. And then they get to a place of waiting at the bottom of that mountain when Moses goes up. And the Israelites forgot in their waiting season what God had done. They forgot the promise that they were cheering about yesterday because they took their eyes off of him and off of the promise. And the Bible says that they began to worship, or they began to build these false idols and worship them. Church, in your waiting, you will worship something. You will worship something in your waiting. You will either worship him, or you will let all of the doubt, all of the fear, all of the persecution in to steal your attention off of him and the promise. And you will begin to worship the other things you give reverence and power to. Those are the things that it might be your ideas, your opinions. It might be the government. It could be your business. What are the things that you give all of your strength and your reverence to that comes before trusting the Lord? Those are idols. Those things have to be broken down in our life so that we can truly wait on the Lord and worship him in the waiting. Amen? I can't pass that. I felt the Lord say, he's waiting on you to see what you will do while you're waiting on him. And I went to ask this question. I went to write it down. Will you worship or will you give up? And the Lord immediately said, no, it's not about giving up. There's a few that are tempted with giving up. It's about giving in. And I felt the Lord say, that line that has to be drawn, church, is giving in to the ways of the world. It is giving in to the voices of the world. It is giving in to the influence and authority of the world. It is giving in to the false truths of the world, church. He is jealous for all of our worship. Do not give in. And when we don't give in, this is what happens. Acts 16, 25 through 34. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They're in prison and they're praying and worshiping. And the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all of the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Is anybody as excited about this scripture as I am? I had this picture of Paul and Silas just sitting with the prison wall behind them, just sitting there waiting in rest and in worship, just beginning to exalt the name of the Lord. The Bible says that all of the other prisoners began to listen and hear their worship. Can you imagine the shift of the atmosphere in this prison? As the glory and aroma of God fills that filled that place. I literally just heard an alarm. Was there an alarm that just went off? I don't know. I just heard an alarm in my spirit. But I believe that we are in times right now that we can't be so afraid of being persecuted, maybe even placed in a prison cell, to stand for truth and the good news. It is not the day to compromise on his word or on his truth. Don't you know, as they were sitting in that prison cell, they were not trying to negotiate their innocence. They were just lifting the name of their king. And as they lifted the name of their king, the Bible says that the bondages were days that we are in, that I believe your faithful worship in waiting will break the bondages off of a nation that is trapped in imprisonments that they don't even understand. You want to know what Paul's response was to this moment? How many of us being released from prison, like, man, I'm ready for my bed, my pillow. I'm going to get a good night's sleep tonight. But the Bible says that Paul, as they're walking out of this prison, he sees one of the prison guards goes to kill himself. And he said, wait, don't kill yourself. Don't you know that this is a freedom moment? All men in this place, God is releasing into freedom. And this man said, then how do not just me, but my entire family receive this salvation and freedom? And Paul says, come on, invite me over and we'll just have a house on fire. We'll just let the Holy Ghost break out because God is going to save your whole household. And that's what he did. He broke out in a supernatural evangelism and that man's entire family was set free. This is what we're called to, church. See, our strength is renewed in waiting on him. The third point is this, to weep. Weep means this, to express grief, sorrow, or any overpowering emotion by shedding tears, to cry, to pour forth in weeping, to wail. This is my favorite, to express passion by shedding tears, or to droop over or to bend, which is a place of humility. The Lord showed me Hannah for this point. 1 Samuel 1:5 says this. We know Hannah's story and her struggle, that years she cried out for a baby boy. 1 Samuel 1:5 says this, but to Hannah, he gave a double portion. Did you hear me? 1 Samuel chapter 1 at the beginning. He gave Hannah a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. So many of us believe in our waiting season that God's not going to answer, he's mad at us or he's done with us. That years have passed in crying out as Hannah did. The Bible says year after year, she went up to the temple before the altar of God and she wept and she said, Lord, if you just give me a son, I'll give him back to you. He will be yours. And year after year, she went with this grief. Lord, you not know what the other wife is doing to me. She's bearing my promises. She's birthing forth sons. And all the while, she's mocking me. She's laughing at me. God, have you forgotten me? So many of you have been like Hannah, believing the lies of the enemy. Church, you cannot partner with his lies. He is a good God. He has not forgotten about you. He has not forgotten about his promises. He has not forgotten about your dreams. You are not too old and you are not too young. He has not forgotten. But I believe the Lord's response to Hannah was this. Hannah, you're asking for a baby boy, but what you don't know is I've given you a double portion, and what I'm going to cause you to birth is so much greater than what you are expecting. Because this baby, this promise that you are weeping to me for, is not just a baby, for his name will be Samuel and he will be a carrier of revival and reformation in the land. Hannah, I need you to learn to wait on me over your persecutors, over the slander, over time and years, over Church, I believe that some of your spiritual wounds, they have been closed by God, but not because he's mad at you, not because he's forgotten you, because what he's going to birth in you is so much greater than what you are picturing. And we as the church, what we will birth together is so much greater than what we are picturing. So I heard the Lord say, will you wait on me? Will you wait on me? I was trying to go to bed last night and it was late. And it was like midnight and I was like, Lord, I've been laying in bed for 2 hours. I need to go to sleep, because if you didn't know, I was preaching in the morning, and God, I just need to be my best, you know? And it's like midnight and I hear him say, America is in waiting. And immediately I realize the last year of so many people striving to fix what man could not fix because God was not allowing. The Lord has called America to a waiting period to see if we would bow and weep. I heard, or I saw, just had this flash vision as I was laying in bed, God looking down and seeing us previously before fighting and cursing each other on social media, speaking in arrogance and self-righteousness, dividing and turning our backs on brothers and sisters because they didn't see what we saw. Bible says that he goes after the one. The Lord had to bring us into a waiting season so that we would kneel and weep. That we would stop walking in how much righteousness we feel or think that we are, and that we would just kneel to the righteous one. I ministered on this a few weeks ago, and it was a holy moment where all three servants just knelt and wept. Have you knelt and wept since then, church? Because I believe God is waiting on his sons and daughters. He is waiting on his bride. He is waiting on a Mercy Culture Church to be able to do this right here in our waiting. That all of a sudden we would be consumed like Paul. Like Paul, to go after the prison guard that wasn't a believer to bring freedom to him. See, it's interesting because at the end, when Paul was able to walk out of the city, he said, no, I'm just going to stand right here for a second because I have to confront this religious spirit. I'm not saying there can't be a righteous anger for the agendas that are happening around us. But if we lose our compassion and our weeping and waiting, he will not answer. I felt the fear of God as I said that. You want to know why? Because the word of God says this. Psalms 34:17. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. Church, do we want deliverance? Do we want a revival? Do we want reformation? How bad do you want it? How bad do you want your family members saved? How bad do you want your marriage saved? How bad do you want your children saved? How bad do you want America to be set free? How bad do you want the nations to glorify him? Have you let him know? Have you let him know in your weeping? It is those that will be marked. It's those that will be marked are the ones that wept for the sins of their nation. We are in that time. We are in that time when heaven is waiting and listening for our response. Will it be complaining? Will it be division? Will it be anger that causes us to sin and turn? Come on, what are you waiting for? You should be waiting for his return. And if you're waiting on his return, it would cause you to war in the right way. It would cause you to worship him because he's worthy of our worship. It would cause you to kneel and weep. Humble yourself at this altar and day in and day out. And guess what, church? It would cause you to walk in his ways. The Lord said, I'm setting a new standard to go to the next level. And he said, I've been teaching them my ways. What you built this church on, Exodus 33:13. Lord, teach us your ways that we may know you and find your favor. The Lord said, I've taught them my ways. And he said, church, now it's time to walk in his ways. You want to know what to do in waiting? Walk in his ways. So this is what I saw happening in this moment. You know, it's what the Lord said to Abraham for his promise to come. This is what the Lord said to Abraham, for I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the ways of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. So I declare over you, fill your name in the blank. I have chosen you, Stephanie. I have chosen you, Jared. I have chosen you, Stephen. I have chosen you, sons and daughters, to keep the ways of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that he may bring his promises forth.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.